This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Tonight we're talking about Joel. And for those of you that have been kind enough to read with your small group, we're working through Joel, and we're in Joel chapter 2. And tonight, I entitle my sermon, When Calamity Comes, in the Teeth of the Wind. Isn't that beautiful? Anyone? If you read the scripture, you'll go, yeah, that's really good because I got it in the scripture. All right, so you're one in front of me. That's awesome. There's an old English saying, in the teeth of the wind, which means directly into the wind. So it's an old English saying, it's a sailor saying, and when you are directly going into the wind, you'd be called in the teeth of the wind. Just to teach you some English, because this morning's crowd didn't even know that. So, education English 101. So we're working through Joel. And this is just a picture of a representation of what Joel represents. And Joel is basically put into poems. So Joel wrote a bunch of poems. We know it's Joel. He mentions himself in it. We don't know exactly when Joel was around. We have idea about 800 and something, almost 900 years before Christ. And we see that in Joel 1, he speaks about a past day of the Lord, and he speaks about a bunch of locusts that came in. And then in Joel 2, he speaks about the day of the Lord that's coming, and also gives the idea of warriors, locusts, and even like warriors. And what he does is he calls in both these instances, he calls the priests to repent. And he himself starts repenting and seeking God. And then in the latter part, in 2 and 3, we see that God actually comes and answers and comes and brings prosperity, so much so that in the end, he just says he wants to even partner with us. And he wants us to be able to walk in the tabernacle of God and the temple of God and partner with him. And Joel, which is really interesting, as you'll see up there at the top, he quotes an incredible amount of prophets. So, but like most of the major prophets, what the major prophets would say is, pity, your sin is A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, and repent. Joel just speaks about sin as a whole. So the idea that we get from Joel is that most of the readers knew Isaiah, Amos, and all the books of the prophets. They knew the sins. So he didn't have to refer to each sin individually. Joel is also a very well-known book for us as charismatics, and we'll get a little bit into that just now. And as we go to the next slide, we kind of get the idea. So as we said, he speaks about the locusts that invades in chapter 1, in chapter 2, but the day of the locusts and the day of the Lord. And the first few, we see Joel speaking, and later we see Jehovah speaking over there. And as I said, basically we think it's around about 835 years before Christ. All right. So let's delve a little bit into the scriptures. Before we do that, let's just pray over this time. Let's consecrate this time. Lord, we come and consecrate this time. We pray that you'll come and meet with us as we look at the book of Joel. I pray that you'll speak into our hearts and into our spirits. Thank you, Lord, that you are good, faithful, merciful. We just come and pray, Lord, that we just command our minds to be quiet tonight. We command our souls to be still.
And just so that our heart is just to connect with God, to hear God, to hear his voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Right. Hear this, you leaders of the people. Listen, all who live in the land, in all your history, listen carefully, in all your history, has anything like this happened before? Tell your children about it in the years to come, and let your children tell their children. Pass the story down from generation to generation. After the locusts finished, after the cutting locusts finished eating the crops, the swarming locusts took what was left. And after them came the hopping locusts, and then the stripping locusts too. What Joel's saying here is, listen, tell your children that there's never been a disaster like we've just gone through with these locusts that have come. Speaking of an event that actually happened, wake up, you drunkards, and weep. And maybe for us, a better way would say, wake up, you sinners, and weep. Wail, all you wine drinkers, all the grapes are ruined. And all your sweet wine is gone. A vast army of locusts has invaded my land. A terrible army, too numerous to count. Listen now carefully. Its teeth are like lion's teeth. Its fangs like those of a lioness. It has destroyed my grapevines and ruined my fig trees, stripping their bark and destroying it, leaving the branches white and bare. So when we read this, basically we go, huh? Right? Anyone? Huh? Now, if it's okay, I'd like to put into perspective what these locusts are and how it looked, if I may. So this last week, I've been doing a little bit of research into locusts. I have watched more YouTube of locusts than I like to admit. So listen to this carefully. Locusts and these storms still happen today. It happens a lot in Africa and in South America. And a few years ago in Australia, they had a massive outbreak of these locusts. And today, we are able to slightly be able to work with the situation. We've got pesticide. And what happens is locusts plant the eggs in the ground. An egg can last up to 20 years in the ground. Oh, wow. They have a special foam that they put around the egg that preserves the egg, and it can last up to 20 years. And you know how it happens. One pops, and then they all just start popping. And then they come out, and then they can only crawl. And while before they are airborne, you can deal with locusts. As soon as they're airborne, ta-ta, asi-asi. Let a look. And they use pesticides and they use certain chemicals that they spray to confuse the locusts so that they don't mate and that they don't fly away and all these wonderful sciences that we have. But even in today, especially in Africa, we see how these locust storms happen. And we've got a few amazing locust storms that's happened over the last decade. And they grow up to over a billion strong. Okay. Now what is a billion? Okay. I don't know. But I know there's billionaires, and that doesn't make sense to me. I want to talk to them, and they need to explain what that is. But yeah, put it into perspective. When a swarm comes of locusts, the size, the width of the storm is 64 kilometers wide. That's from here to, I don't know, Caledon further. One locust, listen carefully, will eat his weight every day. A locust on average weighs 2 grams. If you have a billion, that means it's 2 million kilograms of food a day. In a time that there was not a Pick and Pay or a ShopRite or Checkers and ladies no woolies. In a time where you didn't have a fridge. When these locusts came through, most people would have died of starvation. First your animals would have died, and then you would have died. This is the disaster that Joel is speaking about. And he relates this to the day of the Lord coming. I mean, we moan about an odd tsunami that comes through. I mean, this is just next level. And this was common. And what's interesting is that we know about, obviously, the plague that happened in Egypt, right? Time of Moses. But this, Joel said, was against Israel. This calamity came against Israel. And this calamity, as we see, is actually from the Lord. I quickly want to put something in perspective. If it's okay. Jumping out of Joel. This is just me. This is the way I look at things. I'm a little bit worried that we belittle two things. We belittle God and we belittle the devil. And as I was sharing this morning, I'm concerned that when we think about the enemy, right? The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. God's purpose, listen carefully, is to give life, to make them rich and satisfied in life. But I'm worried that Cartoon Network has destroyed our view of the devil. There's this little red guy with a little poker that sits on your shoulder. All right? Or it's the scripture that says, you know, the enemy comes in like a roaring lion. So, nous ons by die kree wildtuin, and we're sitting in our 4x4, and we look at the cute lion, and we go, kitty, 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 kitty. And I'm worried that's the way we look at the devil. But the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Those locusts, now it speaks about the calamity of God, but those locusts is how I see the destruction of the devil, because I know the devil wants to take me out completely. He wants to take my job. He wants to take my family. He wants to destroy me because he hates me, because I have Christ in me. Is that good? So the same, the judgment day of the Lord that Joel's speaking about. God is huge, and there's a day of reckoning coming when God holds accountable, and he'll come down in this kind of calamity. Isn't that beautiful? I don't see anyone saying amen. Samuel 24, I don't have it up there, 15 and 16 says, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of the people of Dan died. When the angel stretched out his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who's destroying the people, it is enough, now relax your hand. Yo.
Our take on these scriptures is that it's Old Testament. So God doesn't do this anymore. God doesn't do this anymore. I just want to say, as you pray through that, God does not have a split personality. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm going to leave it at that for now. When the locusts come. Can we put out that picture? It didn't show this morning. Next one. Doesn't show so nicely. Basically, what you have in front of you is a picture of a foot of a homeless person and a little klein borkie. And it says, I tried. And we've got quite a few homeless people here in Durbanville, or beggars. In Durbanville, as you stop at the streets, at the robots, you'll notice them, right? And you'll see in most of their eyes, or in some of their eyes, you'll see that I tried. Look. But I've given up. I believe for many of us, we've come to that place where either God or the devil, the locusts came, and we just gave up. We've given up. And we just said, I'm not going to go there again. I've tried. I've tried dating Christian guys. It doesn't work. I tried. I tried being honest at work. But I was fired. I tried. So why should I be honest? Why should I date a Christian man? I tried. God in Joel 2 starts speaking beautifully and he says, don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. What does that mean? What does that mean? Basically, it says, don't get upset and throw your toys at the cart. Yeah, but Lord, I dated a Christian guy for 10 years. And I'm net rondgeneek. Don't throw your toys at the cart. Rather seek inwardly and tear your heart. I once had a guy back up into my motorbike. Yeah. I need to interject. I acted all Christian the whole way through. I don't know how, but by the grace of the Lord, I acted like a Christian. I walked up to the guy and this guy got upset with me. Started throwing his toys, and all I want the guy to do is, hey man, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Ja, maar hoe moet ik die motor voor het zien? Two eyes. Ja, jullie bikers. What? I was sitting having a coffee in a coffee shop. What on earth does bikers got to do with anything with you reversing into my motorbike? Oh, Lord, help us. I get to counsel a lot of people. You know what the hardest thing to do is to admit that we're wrong. It's the hardest thing. In marriage, it's the hardest thing. And this is how we repent. Joe, I'm really sorry, but. Do you know what that but means? It means everything you just said doesn't even matter. Because this is now the argument. Die Afrikaans woord is maar. Ek is regtig jammer, maar. And then you know it's about to come, right? Justification. Let me help you. That ain't repentance. That's not you being sorry. That's you doing lip service. That's you tearing your clothing. But instead, tear your hearts. Return to the Lord your God, for he is Old Testament, not New Testament. He is merciful and compassionate, slow to get anger, and filled with unfailing love. God has not got a split personality. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is eager to relent and not punish. It's so important to know that about God. And if you know that that's his heart for you, the way you're going to be able to respond is going to be so much better. I'm going to throw in a really hard scripture. And the reason I add this here is so that we can understand the scripture I just read. So remember, God is merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. We see God of the Old Testament, the God of wrath. And we think that's who God is, that's completely who he is. Then we see God of the New Testament, and he's just all grace. Grace, 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 grace. Happy thoughts, happy thoughts, happy thoughts. But Jesus is not a fairy that goes around with little happy thoughts, happy thoughts, happy thoughts. So listen to this. Put on your seatbelt. Turn to the person next to you. Tell them you're going to be okay. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he's saying to this church that you must throw this man out, hand him over to Satan, so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns, the day that Joel's speaking about. Context. Before the new law of shofar is that we throw everyone out. Context. Really important. The Corinthians were boasting about... I must stop saying pity because I'm sure there is a pity in this church. It's the most English word I can think of. I'm going to get into trouble. No, Neil, I'm not going to do that to you. I love you. Georg. Is there Georg? George, no, Georg and George is different. It's close, but it's not. Saki, Bob, George, Nige, I don't know. This guy was having a relationship with his mother, his stepmother.
And the church boasts about it. And Paul goes, listen, what's going on with you guys? Isn't this great news for us as the church of today? It seems like we're not as messed up as the early church was. Because they were boasting about this. And he starts by saying, not even the heathens, the unsaved, they don't even do this. Context. What God is saying here is, you need to hand him over to the devil himself so the man can come to repentance. Because God loves you so much. Bernie, that doesn't make sense. Okay. So, if you're a parent, right? Everyone, you got parents? Most of us? Good or bad, but we've got parents, right? Would you want your parent, the perfect parent, to be a controlling parent? Anyone? You want your parent to give you a bit of freedom, right? Especially when you're a student. Do you copy a bit uitgehakket? I love my mom and my dad. I shared this morning my story. My brother's not young enough to share his story. So much better. So Ryan would come home, absolutely goofed, demakar, geurt, goners. He made me look like a saint. And I was a brandy man back those days. He made me look like a saint. And you know what my mom did? She just loved him. She didn't challenge him. She didn't say what you're doing is wrong, because we knew what we were doing is wrong. I mean, he had this hair that he didn't, you know, like the ayahs, that he didn't wash for years. I wish I could show you that ID photo. It's beautiful. Before and after, before Christ, after Christ. It's beautiful. It's like one of those real makeovers. I was made over by Jesus. It's just beautiful. Because my parents were good parents. Because they kept praying and they kept asking God, save our children. They know the truth. May they turn back. What they could have done is control us, right? You are now barred and you are now can never leave the house and you got to go to university and straight back and that's all you can do. In other words, sometimes we have to let people go to the pigs. My brother and I, we went to the pigs. I'll never forget the night that I came back to Christ. I was on my way to work, a.k.a. Borman. I was on my way to work. And I had this visceral moment. I had this moment where I just became so nauseous. And I just said to God, I can't anymore. I can't. I just can't. I'm living such a lie. I can't. And it was that moment that I never looked back. Yes, there was a moment when I came into church, and yes, there was a moment where I recommitted my life to the Lord, but it was that moment that I said, no more, I'm done with the pigs. I'm so thankful that the Lord allowed me to go to the pigs. You know why? Because I'll never go back. Never. Not even for a minute. Nothing will ever get me to go back there. Because I was saved. I had the revelation that it's better to be a servant in my king's house, in my father's house, than it is to be with the pigs. We need to move on. There's a great sermon on this. If you want to go look up a sermon on this actual scripture by Josh Jennings Stellenbosch. I'm not sure what the sermon's called, but it was in, I think, end of last year, beginning of this year, somewhere there. Really good sermon on explaining the scripture.
where they've actually had to do that, and the testimonies of people that came back. Beautiful testimonies. And they're the people that never turn back from Jesus again. They're the people that really get it right. Because God is merciful. And once we come to that repentance, listen to this, starts the restoration. And this is what's so beautiful. See, when I went to the pigs, I came back and then God restored me. And the Lord says, and you can put your own name in there, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locusts, the hopping locusts, the stripping locusts, and the cutting locusts. It was I who sent the great destroying army against you. Once again, you will have all the food you want, and you'll praise the Lord your God, who does these miracles for you. Never again will my people be disgraced. Isn't that beautiful? We had a situation in my family where my dad moved from Gqeberha to Stellenbosch, and they bought a house. Now, if you know anything about that move, Stellenbosch, very expensive. Gqeberha, no one even knows where that is, very cheap. And in that very time, he was working for a company in Somerset West. One of the guys just had it in for him and tried to get my dad fired. And so my dad started working for literally pittance, English word for very little money. He was working for pittance, and God just kept us alive as a family. And he was struggling to sell the house in Gqeberha, and he couldn't afford the house in Stellenbosch, and he had to take a loan from someone, and it was really a hard time. And he had this guy who was just absolutely an evil man, there's no other way to put it, who just decided that he's going to destroy my dad's life for no rhyme or reason. Many of us have experienced something like that. And the one December, we were worshiping on New Year's at our house, and a bunch of us as students came together, and I'll say it by that time, and we're just worshiping into the night, into before we had worship nights at the church. And this was the promise that God gave my family. One of the guys, they had a word of knowledge, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he prophesied this, and he knew nothing. He knew nothing about our story. And all he said is that the Lord says that everything the locusts have taken, the Lord will return. He'll give it all back. And God did that, and my dad became the CEO of that company. Because God is good, and God is faithful, and he's merciful. This is a promise that God gives us from what these massive 46-kilometer or 64-kilometer storm of locusts come to take out of your life. God wants to restore it if we can just soften our hearts and take out the mar. Take out the but. But nothing, because God is going to restore. So I'd rather keep that but in my pocket. That sounds bad. In my back pocket. I'd rather keep my mar, my accusation, and I'd rather just come to true repentance, and I'd rather give God space to restore. Because God is a God of hope. Then you'll know that I am amongst my people, Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be disgraced. Then, after doing these things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men will sleep, not at least have dreams. A young men will see visions. In those days I will pour out my spirit, even on servants, men and women alike. And I will cause wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. Almost 1,000 years before Christ comes, this prophet sees what we have today, the pouring out of his Holy Spirit on us as his people. And that prophet knew that he'd never be able to experience that or see that. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he hoped for it. I can tell you, if God gave me that promise, I'd hope for that. I'd pray for that to happen. Because God's heart is that we have the Holy Spirit in us. Now my concern is that we belittle what the Holy Spirit does and who the Holy Spirit is. Can we leave that last scripture up there? God with us, yes. Can we leave that up? Tonight I want to give us an opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to tell you before we do it, I want to speak about this. If you've quenched the Holy Spirit in your life, you've seared the Spirit of God, I'm going to ask you at the end to stand up and to come and repent about that. I'm going to ask that if you have never asked the Holy Spirit to partner with you, the small group leaders are going to come up with you and we're going to pray that you might flow in the Holy Spirit. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but you just it's just not kicking in, man. I don't get it. And we're going to pray for you. And whatever that blockage is, the Lord will remove that blockage. I've got a spiritual CV that I started writing out a few years ago, and I just have a few things that I recall and jot down for two reasons. One, to remind me what God has done in my life, the miracles I've seen. And two, because I give a lot of teachings and it's quite useful in certain circumstances to be able to give these kind of teachings at an intercession or a watchman teaching or SOS, as we call it, teachings. I like to share these things. And I'd like to encourage you to build up a spiritual CV. We've seen God heal and move. And I know why it's getting so quiet, you know. So important that we be driven by the Holy Spirit, not our flesh. Because you're going to come to critical moments in your life that you're going to need to know the Spirit of God and to be able to be led by the Spirit of God. You know why? Someone have a Bible? Thank you. Because this book will not tell you what job to take next. This book will not tell you if it's your husband or not. You cannot do Russian roulettes. And the Lord said yes. Okay, it's him. Because if you want to get confirmation, you will get 1,000 confirmations if you're not led by the Spirit. So yes, obviously, if it contradicts the word of God, then we need to talk. Should I steal this million rand? Yeah, you can just go straight to this book. The answer is no.
I had a word of knowledge for someone a while back that he was going to move to a place, but he's only going to be there a short while. And the Lord called him to Amandelbult. Anyone ever even hear of the place? No, you haven't. There's a reason why you haven't heard of the place. It's a little mining community. When I say little, I mean little. It's like three houses around a mine. So when he got the call to go to Amandelbult, this guy was in tears. Okay, he was snorting trana. Lord, have you forsaken me? Who am I going to get saved there? There's no one there. There's no charismatic church. There's not even a church. And I could encourage him to say, the Lord says it will be a short season. And I think the season was like 2 years or 3 years. That carried him through the time that he was there. It was the only thing he had to hold on to was that one word. But it was the word of God, and that's what got him through it. Okay, if God's calling you to Amandelbult, come and talk to me. I had another friend that the Lord gave me a word that he was going to go through a very hard time. So when the hard time hit him, he lost his job. When the hard time hit him, he knew that he was going to get through this because God had spoken to him. God prepared him. And it's not like he was going, woo-hoo. He had to sell his car. He had to sell up everything. He had to end up moving. It was a really hard time, as in a really, really hard time. But God prepared him because the Spirit of God spoke to him. A few years ago, CS and the mission team was out in Pakistan, and I remember so clearly. It was in the middle of the day, and God just, I just cried out like in the street. I was in the street, and I just had this urge, this thing in my spirit that came up, and I just said, "See us, run!" And the whole of Stellenbosch looked at me. At that very moment, see us them in Pakistan felt in their spirits that they must run. Not knowing how or why, they all ran in unison to the car, and as they drove out, a bucky drove in with guys with AKs. Because the Spirit of God spoke. And the watchman could speak and prophesy. Because God protects his sheep. Let's leave that one. Now let's share that one. I was in Israel, walking up the street. Now in Israel, everyone's in La La Land, right? You're in the promised land. I'm in the promised land. I'm walking around like a tourist, okay? I didn't have a camera. Praise God, I decided not to have a camera. I don't actually have any. I think I've got two photos of proof that I actually was in Israel. But any case, I'm walking in the street, and I've got these, just to show you the time. I had a Walkman. What's a Walkman? It's kind of like a vinyl that sits in your buttocks, in your mar. But Walkman. And I've got worship music playing in my ears, so I'm in heaven. Can you see this tourist singing? And this wasn't the 90s. It was early 2000s. So it was that upbeat old school 90s, jumping in the house of God, jump up. You know that? Those, you don't know. Dolphin, no. those kind of real cool songs, you know. And so in Israel, a Walkman. And God says to me, look up. In the top of the street, there's a demon-possessed child. So I look up, and at the end of the street, there's a child. Now you go like, okay, now what now, Lord? So the Lord says to me, cross the street. So I go, okay, Lord. Now remember, I'm a tourist. Now I know one street to where I'm going and one street back. That's all I know. So I cross the street and I go up to the top. And so Israel's a weird country. You never cross a street unless there's a pedestrian crossing. If you do, you'll get arrested. Yeah, no, next level. Taxis won't make it there. No South African taxi drivers there. And so I walk up. I come to the end of the street, and it's a massive six-lane intersection. So it's massive. And there's a crossing, and I'm waiting at this robot, and I'm just praying, Lord, make this thing happen. Make this robot go green. Make it go green. Make it go green. Jump in the house of God. Jump up. Go green, go green, go green. And the next thing, this child is next to me. So I'm standing, staring at the robot. Now, I don't know who this kid is, and I don't just know that God said there's a demon-possessed kid, and there's a kid. Now, I don't want to demonize anyone, but that's what God said. And this child comes up to me, and he says to me, he points at me, and he says, he wants to listen to my music. Now, everything in my mind says to me, Christian music, demon-possessed child, not a good combo. So I hold on to my... The way I like to remember it, I was like, no. Not a chance. But I'm pretty sure I was... Now, I can't speak this child's language. It's an Arabian child. It's an Arab child. And it's not from Israel, but from Arabs. There's a big difference. Go there, you'll understand. And this child takes a cigarette. He says, I must buy a cigarette. And I'm going like, I don't smoke. He takes a cigarette and he scoffs up and throws it in my face. And then I knew I was in trouble. And this kid must be about 12 years old, and he takes a step back. And he comes running at me. And I just stand. And the Spirit of the Lord just comes over me, and I just stand. I don't pray in the name of Jesus. I don't fast. I don't go bowing before God. I don't call all the names of God. I don't call the names of Jesus. Jesus, you are the rose. Lord, you are good and merciful and kind. There's no time for that. And this kid hits me. And he hits a brick wall. Brick wall. And I'm not sure if he was more freaked out or I was more freaked out. And he starts screaming. And he takes two steps back and he whines. By this time, there's a whole crowd watching this. Finally, one of the policemen came and took him off. The robot went green about 7 days later. You've never seen a man walk so briskly over a street. Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Another awesome story in Israel. So at the school I was staying, so my cousin was a full-time missionary and she was working in the school. And the school was where all the ambassadors' children went to. So it's a very prim and proper school. Like when you drive to the UN school as well. So when you drive in, guys are like with AKs and submachine guns and stuff protecting the school. Very cool. Most people in Israel have guns, so it's kind of like the Wild West. And they invite this New Age, for some reason, this New Age artists to come and do a show. And I remember we're walking through, and this one lady's a contortionist of sorts, and she connects with spirit realms, and then she starts doing these weird, like, atak movements. It's really freaky. And I remember I'm just praying in the spirit. We're praying against this stuff that's ministering, and we're praying, and I walk up, and this lady's doing this thing, and the next thing she stops, and she can't do it anymore. So she starts scanning until she sees me. And then she went and sat down and waited for me to leave. And so I decided I'm not going to leave. So I'm just standing, arms crossed. And it's a stare down. And finally, I just felt the release, and I felt I must go pray through the rest of the school. And as I started walking away, she was able again to do these weird things. Joel prophesied in the last days we'll be able to do amazing things, see miracles. You see, it's when, I've shared this before, it's when your child is being born and there's complications, that you need to be able to connect to the Spirit and remind God, Lord, you gave me a promise for this child. You've given us a name. She will not die tonight. In Jesus' name. It's a time when God calls us at intercession in the beginning of this year, the Thursday night, to pray against the false prophets, and the next morning a false prophet is arrested. Prophet Bushiri, or whatever he calls himself. Can I tell you a really cool story? No? Okay. Are you all freaked out now? All right, ladies, strap in. I was one day I was just being myself, and the next thing, a demon walks into the room. I get to see demons now and then. And Joe, put out your arm. And this demon grabs him by my arm like this. And I'm like, no, but no. By this time, a little bit more mature. I'm not anymore that guy. And I'm just like, in the name of Jesus, I command you to flee. You will leave me. And the thing immediately left. And then it bothered me. Why, how, who? Someone's praying something. And the Lord gives me a word of wisdom. Is that a good friend, Daniki van May? Was praying that I was her husband. So I pick up the phone. This is now, don't do this. This was naughty. So imagine you praying for your husband, and 5 minutes later, he phones you. Hello. How are you doing? No, good. Love to have a cup of coffee with you. Cease. Sat her down at this cup of coffee, and I said to her, listen, please stop praying, I'm not your husband. Go think about that one. She's a solid Christian girl, by the way. When you're not praying in the Spirit of God, you're praying in another spirit. God is faithful. We're still very good friends. In fact, she made sure that Matty and I got married. She had a dream of us getting married, and she was convinced it's God. And she made it happen. When you're moving in the Spirit of God, and when you're not. Now I've caused havoc. Come see me afterwards if you've... Just come see me afterwards. last story, and then we're going to start praying, and then we're going to get into this. I just really want us to get that God moves amongst us. I really want you to understand this, why I'm sharing these testimonies. The one day I was really going through a hard time, and I said to God, God, I don't get my life. It sucks. Anyone been there? Oh, hallelujah. Okay, please, everyone come to the front afterwards and we'll pray for you. I don't get it. And I was in the NGO world at that time, and I phoned my boss and I said to him, I'm not coming in, I'm sick. It was that, and it was a spiritual sickness. That's what it was. There's no doctor that can give me any medicine. And I climbed on my motorbike and I drove, and when I say my motorbike, a 200cc motorbike is this little thing. Yeah, it's one of those that you can put on your back afterwards. And I drove from Stellenbosch to Franschhoek, and I said, Lord, this is not far enough. I have not argued enough with you. And then I drove this little thing full volume to Hermanus. And I arrived there 3 days later. And I go sit at a coffee shop, and I open my journal. I say, now, Lord, speak. And God gives me sort of an open vision of my life. And it's the coolest movie I've ever seen. And I'm just writing down this movie as the story unfolds. And then I could ask God, God, where in my life is this? And then he says, when that happened, this is this part of the movie. And then I'm like, where is this? No, this is still to come. And God gave me an open vision of my life. And I wrote it down. So when I go through tough times, I can often go back to that story and go, Lord, where are we now in the story? And I've seen the end. That's good.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.